If you have your Bibles, there we go. If you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. While you're turning there, I don't know if you noticed when you came in, but the baptism is full. And so today we're going to baptize a couple in our later service, which we're really excited about. We'll be able to show that video to you next week during this service so that you can see that and see those who are following Christ in believers' baptism. And so you can share in that testimony with them. Before we look at Luke chapter 4, this has been a tough week. Lots of people are sick in the hospital. Lots of things going on just in the life of our church and the life of our people. And so we want to recognize that there are hurts going on. And we want to take a moment to just pray for things going on. Again, sickness and just hurts going on in the life of our people. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is if you would like for us to pray for you, we're not going to ask what it is. We're not going to do anything to draw attention to you or embarrass you. But if you just want prayer for something going on in life, if you would stand, and we would love to pray over you. You can stand on behalf of someone you know, someone in your family. Let's look around this room. Okay, so here's what we're going to ask. Look around and see who's standing. And if you can kind of move near someone and just begin to pray over them, then I will close us off in just a second. God, the words that we just sang is pulled straight from the psalm that say you are a very present help in time of need. And God, some may be standing for some personal reasons, some internal struggles. Some may be standing for a loved one, someone maybe physically sick, maybe there's other things going on. God, I just pray that in each and every situation that you'll be a very present help in time of need. And God, the goodness of your Spirit may overshadow everyone in need here. And God, if it's a salvation need, I pray that they will be saved. If it's a physical sickness, I pray that they will be healed. If there's something emotionally, some overwhelming situation, I pray that you'll be help there. And God, I pray that through all these things that we're praying over even now, God, that you will get glory and that in every situation, no matter the outcome, everyone will recognize that you are a good and holy God who loves his children. Now be with us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 4. If you have found that and you're physically able, if you will stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in verse 31. It says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So I sensed from a very young age, my early teenage years, that God had called me to ministry. And so I knew I had plans that was what I was going to do. I knew from a very young age. But there was this brief time, a season in life, kind of the late teens, early 20s, where I had sort of decided, you know, that maybe this isn't what God wants me to do, or maybe I've sinned too much to be able to be considered a pastor, and I'm not worthy of that. And so for just a short period, I started trying to think of anything else I could do besides be a minister of the gospel. And my grandpa, he owned a meat plant, and so I thought, well, when he retires, I'll just take over the family business, and I'll just run that, and that'll be great. And or I thought, you know, I'll be a I went through like a little period where I was going to be a doctor, and so I was beginning to look at all these classes that I would need to take, and looking at my grades, and knowing that that's probably not going to translate. So that was very brief. And I was a math major, so I thought, well, I'll just go work for Lockheed Martin and be an engineer in that capacity. And that lasted really a short period of time. And I looked at my old baseball glove, and I thought, well, let me just go try out for my college team. Had played sports all throughout life, and all these just these flashes in a pan, but I could not get away from the fact that God had called me to be a minister of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to show people the love of God. Now listen, that's not a unique calling for a pastor, but listen, that is a calling for every one of us if we've given our life to Christ. Like, we share in that burden of sharing the gospel and showing people the gospel. And so here Jesus is, and if we remember last time that we looked at chapter 4, he in verse 18, he talked about how the Lord has anointed him to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set free the captives, to give sight to the blind, to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. And so he makes this claim, and he says, I am who this is written about. And so what he's implying is that he was going to go out and do these things. Can I say that if we're not careful, we can only claim Christ and do nothing to show him of him in our lives? But Jesus isn't like that. Like, he makes a claim, and then he validates that claim by how he lives his life. And we're going to see that here. We're going to see the validity of a life on mission with God. You guys with me? All right, number one. Here's what a life on mission with God looks like. Number one. It's gospel proclamation. A life on mission with God, by the way, that is the calling of every believer, that we are to be on mission with God. It involves, number one, gospel proclamation. So look at verse 31 with me. It says, And he went down to Capernaum, to a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So from the moment Jesus began to preach, people began to recognize that he's not like any of the Pharisees that preach. He's not like the priest. He's not like anybody else who has preached, because his preaching is different. And the words that Luke points out is the word astonishment, that they were astonished, that this is not what they were used to hearing. And he uses another word there. He uses the word authority. Okay, so when Jesus preached, he did not just preach a message for people to kind of get their hearts tingled, or the tingle in their ear. He didn't preach just to kind of draw some sort of affection from the people, but he preached. And when he did so, his message brought about authority in the way people lived. It created created this obedience as he preached. And if you're wondering, well, what was he saying? What were the words that he was preaching? If you look at verse 42, it shows us what he preached. Verse 42 says that when it was day, he departed, went to a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But here's what he said. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this is the purpose I was sent. And so he preached this good news, this good news to the synagogues wherever he went. He preached the good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is that you and I are born in sin. That you and I are dead in our sins and trespasses, is how Ephesians chapter 2 writes it. That we're not born good, that suddenly becomes bad when we make a bad choice, when we sin down the road. That you and I are born with a need for God. That from day one, we're born with this need from God. In fact, David will say concerning himself in his mother's womb, he'll say, surely I was conceived in sin. But like this process, this idea that you and I are sinners is in our DNA. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born into this problem that we've inherited from the first man, Adam. You and I are born with this need for God, and our sins have to be paid for. You read that all throughout Scripture that our sins demand justice, that a holy God demands justice for our sins. And you read the Old Testament and you see the wrath of God poured out in certain instances. Like, have you ever read the Old Testament and thought, God sounds kind of harsh? You want to know why that is? Because he has to judge sin. And Jesus is preaching this good news that the reason that he came was to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and set free from our sins and never have to face the penalty of them. You see, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He did the time for us. He did the time for our crime on the cross so that there would never be condemnation from God towards us. And this is the message that he's preaching, that they can be set free, that you can be set free from your sins. And he's proclaiming that. He's preaching that message. Can I tell you that our primary responsibility as Christians is to preach the gospel, is to speak the gospel? I don't think you heard that. Our primary responsibility, listen, is not to know this, okay? Like, our primary responsibility is not to come to church and worship. Like, the calling that's placed on every believer, if we get one thing right, which, by the way, if we get this right, all this other stuff begins to fall into place, is to share the gospel. Your primary job as a believer, in whatever context you're in, is to share the gospel, is to speak on God's behalf. You know what a Christian is? The Christian, it's translated Christ-like or little Christ. That you and I are to be the voice of God to a world that's dying and does not know him. Like, that's our primary responsibility. Can I ask you, who are you speaking the gospel to? Last night I was in a hurry and on my way, we were going through Tulsa on my way home, and I had to get a haircut. I'm kind of anal about this. If I don't get a haircut every 3 weeks, the world's going to fall in. And so Sport Clips is about to close, and so I whip in real quick and go in, and I get there like 10 minutes before they're shutting down, and so they're everybody's hurrying. And I'm worried at this point because she's like going 90 to nothing with the scissors and the clippers, and I'm just worried that's gonna turn out not so well. And so I start talking to the lady. Her name is Katrina, and she's saying, "Hey, we're about to close up, and I'm getting ready because I'm going to do this, and I got this going on this week and this weekend." And I said, "Is church on your list of things to do for tomorrow?" She said, "No, but it needs to be." And she started talking through these things, and so she's cutting my hair and then washing it out and all this stuff. And I just begin to share the gospel with her. I said, "Katrina, are you aware that Jesus gave his life for you so not only so your sins could be forgiven, but so you could be set free from those sins. And that he loves you very much. She said, yeah, I've heard that. Long ago, I think she said her grandfather used to be a pastor. She said her mom goes to this church and is always trying to get her to go. She said, I know that. And then when it was all said and done, she gave me 3 free haircuts. But here's the catch, and listen, here's a plug for Sport Clips. If you've never been to Sport Clips, it's for you. Like, I can't take it in and use it. If you've never been to Sport Clips. But I've got 3 free haircuts, and it's like a $20, $25 haircut. I've got 3 of these here that I would love to give to someone if you'll go to Sport Clips at Tulsa Hills and request Katrina and share the gospel with her. Who are you speaking the gospel to? Who are you sharing the gospel with? You know, people ask from time to time since we've done the second service, well, how's that going? Are we growing any? And I'm pleased to say that compared to the same time last year, we're up about 15% in worship. So that's great, except for the fact that we should be up 100%. And why are we not up 100%? Because not every one of us has connected one other person to Christ. Like, that is the calling for you and me. We have to connect people to Christ. Can you imagine what we would look like if just every one of us connected just one person to Christ? Like, we think in terms of 8,000 people in our community, and that seems overwhelming. How are we going to reach them? How are we going to do that? It's with me reaching one person and you reaching one person and connecting them to Christ this year. And then the next year doing it again. And the next year doing it again. Your job, and listen, I'm convinced that the reason that we are bored with church, and I'm convinced that the reason this doesn't really feel real, and I'm convinced that the reason we don't get excited about worshiping and spending time in God's Word, I'm convinced that the reason we lack joy in these things is because you and I are called to be gospel proclaimers, and that's the one thing we're to do. Can I tell you that if you were serious about proclaiming the gospel, you'd be in this more. If you were serious about proclaiming the gospel, you'd pray more. If you were serious about proclaiming the gospel, you would repent quicker when you sin. Because there's something about being about the gospel that's the heart that Christ has, that begins to fix all these areas in us. Your workplace would be proclaimed your workplace would be transformed if you would just connect one person to Christ. The school would be transformed if our students would just connect one person to Christ. Your neighborhood would be transformed if you just connect one person to Christ. I mean, that's the mission. That's our mission statement. Our mission statement, which is basically a rehashing of the Great Commission, says that Sky Took First exists. What? To connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. And our primary strategy in that is small groups. So listen, if I was to challenge you, and this is really weird because I'm up here and there's no accountability, but if I was to take you to coffee and we were to sit down and I would actually drink a cup, because I drink coffee now. I guess I'm a grown-up. But if we were to sit down and I would say, Crystal, who are you connecting to the Lord? Or Kevin, who are you connecting to the Lord? Like, there'd be some accountability there. The small groups, listen, you've got to, small group leaders, and even if you're not a leader, listen, you've got to be about this. You've got to be talking about this mission within your group and saying, who are you connecting to Jesus? Who are you connecting to Jesus? Here's who I'm connecting to Jesus. We're trying. Because if we want the world to view us seriously as being followers of Christ, If we want the mission of our lives and church to be validated, then we've got to be about the proclamation of the gospel. That's what Jesus is showing here as he preaches the good news. But number one, that's gospel proclamation. But that's not the only way that we validate a life on mission. That's not the only way Jesus does. Number two, we need gospel demonstration. We need, number one, gospel proclamation, but we also need gospel demonstration. So you know, when we read Scripture, there's really a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Whenever we read Scripture, like the Pharisees say, well, he's got a demon, or you know, he's a good teacher, or he's a prophet. And some say, isn't that a conversation that Jesus has with his apostles when he says, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say this, some say this, some say that. Because there's confusion with who Jesus is, even in Scripture. You know, one of the things that the lady I was talking about, she said she's got two teenage boys, and she said there's some confusion about who Jesus is because this son's saying this about him, this son's saying this about him. We've been having that discussion in our home. Listen, in Scripture, there's confusion about who Jesus is. You know who's never confused about who Jesus is? The demons. Like there's no confusion. Jesus says, come out, and they come out. He says, be quiet, and they're quiet. Like, we watch these movies where there's a struggle of good and evil, and like evil's winning, and like at the very last moment, the good rises and kind of defeats things. And that's even the same like in Christian films. Did you know that it's not like that with Jesus? Like there's no discussion. There's no argument. Jesus says, come out of him and you better not hurt him. And he doesn't. Like he does exactly what Jesus says. There's no confusion. There's no confusion here. Look with me. I'll show you. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha. Now, that's kind of a weird translation. That wording there, the way that's translated, but that's translated, the demon saying, leave us alone. Okay, the demons know that their time is short, and that one day they're gonna be in the lake of fire locked for eternity. Like, they know that their time is short, and so they're thinking that Jesus has come to punish them, and that's why they ask in verse 34, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent and come out of him. And the demon, when he threw him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Jump down to verse 38. He arose and left the synagogue, entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her immediately, and she rose and began to serve them. Like, that's how you know you're really healed, right? Like, if someone's sick with a fever, I'm like, don't serve my food. You don't even shake my hand, okay? In fact, I'm leaving. But there's something about the authority that Jesus has that drives all that away. Now, let's read on verse 40. The sun was setting. All those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you're the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. You know, you read Scripture, and we read about the miracles of Scripture, right? The miracles in Scripture. And some scholar figured it up. He said that on average, if you take all the miracles in the time period that Scripture was written, you have a miracle about once every 8 years in Scripture. But if you were to break it down even further, there's four, maybe five time periods when the miraculous were happening with regularity in Scripture. And each one of those were a very short period of time, less than 100 years, like that they were happening. So for instance, you had the miracles that Moses did, that time period. You had the miracles that Elijah and Elisha did. Daniel's in there. There's some during that time. Christ did miracles during his 3-year ministry. And then you had a time where the apostles did miracles. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, are you saying miracles don't exist now? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there are time periods in Scripture where miracles were prevalent, and you want to know you want to know why? They were all to validate something. They were all to validate a new message. So Moses comes onto the picture and he says, "I've got the law of God." And through the miracles, he was able to prove that he spoke for God. Elijah and Elisha, they said, "We speak for God," which the era of the prophets arose. And they said, "Well, you want us to show you that we speak for God? Here's the miracles. Here's the proof." Jesus says, "I'm the Son of God. You want proof? Miracles." And then the apostles, finally, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, that they wrote and put together, Scripture. And they say, we are speaking on behalf of God. You want proof? You want proof that the Scripture is real? Miracles. So throughout Scripture, what you had was you had a message in the miraculous to validate it. They all validated the message, which kind of leaves us in a weird spot for us. Because like I'm not like Jesus where I can say, "Hey, be healed," and it just happens. No one has walked in my shadow like the Apostle Paul and suddenly the flu's gone. And like chances are that it's probably the same for you. So see, I don't have Jesus' ability. Like we don't have his ability, but here's what we do have. We have his mind, we have his spirit, and we have his heart. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Look what it says. Philippians 2, verse 5. Do we have that? "Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And he goes on from there speaking about his humility and how we're to take on that because we've got the mind of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is prophesying what Christ will someday do when we enter into the new covenant. He says, "I'll give you a new heart, the new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in the statutes and be careful to obey my rules." John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I leave you." You ever thought how weird that is? That Jesus is here in the flesh and he's telling his apostles, "It's better if I'm not here with you." Because John chapter 16, verse 7 says, "I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come, the Helper won't come, and he won't indwell you as long as I'm here." But you put those together, we have his mind, we have his heart, we have his spirit. And you know what that means? That means that when Jesus is concerned with disease, we've got to be concerned with it. Where Jesus is concerned with injustice, we've got to be concerned with it. Where Jesus is concerned with poverty, we've got to be concerned with it. Where Jesus is concerned with oppression, we've got to be concerned with it. Where Jesus is concerned with unrighteousness, we've got to be concerned with it. Where Jesus is concerned with hostility, we've got to be concerned with it. Where Jesus is concerned with the breakdown of the family, we've got to be concerned with it. Why? Because when we demonstrate ministry in those areas, we are validating the claim that we know him and follow him and that he can save. This last week, the Houston Chronicle brought to light that since 1998, they've documented, they've tracked down 700 people who have been sexually abused in Southern Baptist churches from pastors, from deacons, from lay leaders, from volunteers, some 200 abusers in the Southern Baptist church, in our churches across the United States. You want to know why we take training our children's workers so seriously? I know what you think. You think, "Oh, here it comes again. I got to sit through this another 2 hours. And I got to do this again. Like, well, I just did this." You want to know why we are so adamant about this? So that things like that never happen here. Because we have to have hearts to protect those who are most vulnerable. Why? Because Jesus had that heart. All these things matter to Jesus. Why should it matter to us? Because it validates our claim that we know Him and that we love Him and we follow Him when our hearts are about the things that He was about. See, He had gospel proclamation, but also gospel demonstration. You can't have gospel demonstration. You can't have gospel proclamation without gospel demonstration. And you can't have gospel demonstration without gospel proclamation. Here's what happens when you only have gospel conversation. You know what that makes us sound? Crazy. Now bear with me for just a second. Think about some of the things that we say. That we believe homosexuality is a sin, that we believe abortion is wrong, that we believe it's sinful. The world thinks we're crazy. And I'm thinking, you ain't heard nothing yet. Because we believe that God came and was born of a virgin, that he grew up, never sinned, that He died on the cross for us, and 3 days later, he came back to life after He'd been dead 3 days. Stay with me. Because one day I believe that He's going to return on this white horse with this tattoo across His thigh and a flaming sword that's going to come out of His mouth. That's why Paul says that what we believe is foolishness to the world. If all we do is say is gospel proclamation, we sound crazy. And so some people say, well, I'll just live for Christ. I'll just be a good person. I'll make good choices. I'll follow Him. And when they look at me, they'll be able to see Jesus. You know what we do if we only show Christ and never speak of Him? That's confusing to the world. Because there's organizations that are not Christ-like that in fact say that there is no God that do good things for people. So see, you can't just have gospel proclamation and you can't just have gospel demonstration, but you have to have them both. And that's what Jesus is trying to show here, that he says that he's on mission at the beginning in verse 4, and the last half of verse 4, He proves it by how He lives. And you and I have to do the same. The question becomes, how? How do we validate a life on mission? How do we speak the gospel? How do we show the gospel? Where does this come together? Here's where it comes together. Because small groups are the lifeblood, the bread and butter of what we do. Let me use that as an example. We need a small group. So we've got these showers at South Campus. Most people don't know that we have the showers in the gym. And most people don't know, but there are lots of residents in our community that have no hot water or no water at all. So we need a small group to come and say, on these times during this throughout the week, if you don't have hot water, you can come take a shower in our gym. And we'll cook your breakfast or we'll cook you lunch or whatever. That's gospel demonstration. But that's only half of it. That when they're sitting down and eating breakfast, not from some Bible study that we stand up and talk to them at, sitting down with them, eating with them, begin to tell them about the love of Christ. Financial Peace University, we saw the video to start, is starting tonight at our South campuses from 6 to 7:30. You can bring your kids to that. And adults, you can be part of that because debt is one of the top reasons for divorce. And it enslaves people. And so that's why we do Financial Peace University. But listen, getting people out of debt is only half of it. You know why we do that? Ultimately, so we can point them to Christ and so that they can give their life to Christ and that their sin debt could be canceled. We need small groups to be involved with that. We've talked in the past about doing Celebrate Recovery, which is an addiction. It's an addiction program. We want people to come and be set free from drug addiction and pornography and alcohol and all these addictions. But that's only half of it. That's gospel demonstration. we also want to sit down with them and tell them about how they can be set free from something else, their sins, and only through Christ. We need small groups. We need a small group to take that on. A moment ago, we had several people stand because difficulties in life that they needed prayer. We need a group to say, I'm going to take on grief share for a season. Where those in our community who are grieving can come. We need someone in our community to take over divorce care. We need someone in our small groups to be able to do that, where they can come and they can hear about the love of Christ. See, all these things, it's demonstration, but also we have to take time to proclaim the love of Christ to them. When we demonstrate the gospel, we earn the right to share the gospel with them. We're baptizing two today, but I promise you, the reason we're having few baptisms lately is because we haven't been doing one and two. We haven't been speaking it, and we haven't been showing it. So here's what we do. We repent, and we renew where we haven't been about the gospel. We repent for having not done it, and we walk out of here with a stronger commitment than ever to sharing the gospel. Can I ask you who your one is? We've been praying for the lost lately. Who's your one? Do you even have one yet? Walk out of here with one. Because this is what God's about. We can repent and walk out of here renewed, committed to this. And listen, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, you're what Scripture describes as being lost as a goose. Can I tell you that Jesus died for you so that you can be forgiven of anything wrong that you have ever done, any sin you've ever done? You can be forgiven. And He can take that sin away from you. And you can walk out of here His child. That was His message. And can I tell you that He demonstrated that message by willingly climbing on a cross and being nailed down to it until all the blood in His body had been bled out so that you never would have to. You can be saved today. Would you come to Him? Let's pray. God, we thank You that You have shown us what it's like to speak the gospel and to live the gospel. And God, may we have hearts to do that, because for our kids, our grandkids to know You, that's what we have to do. For our neighbors to know You, that's what we have to do. For those we work with, those we go to school with to know You, that's what we have to do. So God, would You just by the power of the Holy Spirit begin to work on our hearts now? And God, would you save someone who's maybe really hearing for the first time that You've given Your life for them, that they need to follow You and be all in? Would You save someone today? In Jesus' name, amen.